Good morning. And happy Valentine's Day. How come everybody was with me on good morning, but not so much happy Valentine's Day? Hey, listen, there we go. Valentine's Day, you know, some of us believe it's a conspiracy created by Hallmark. Others may actually believe it's a real holiday. But regardless, I will tell you this. If you are in a relationship with your significant other, you better celebrate it today, or else you will feel the pain for a while. But it is Valentine's Day. It is a great day when we celebrate love, right? It is the love holiday. So for some of us, that's great, and for others, it's not, right? That's the thing about Valentine's Day. It's sort of a catch-22. For a portion of the society, it's great, and then for others, it's not. But I will tell you, this year, it's a unique way the calendar falls. And so this year, it's not just Valentine's Day, but there's also another holiday we're celebrating this weekend, right? Because it's also President's Day weekend, right? Yeah, some of you are really excited about that. I don't know why. Why would some people be excited about being President's Day weekend? No, it's President's Day weekend. And what's interesting is we've got Valentine's Day, we've got President's Day weekend, and it falls here on an election year when we're preparing to elect the next president, right? And so this presidential campaign has been all over the news, right? And so it's all over the news, and every time we are in this election cycle, one of the biggest questions that continually pops up, first of all, they're constantly barraged by questions, and so we act like we're surprised when these presidential candidates mess up, you know, like we act surprised, we act, oh, I can't believe he said that. Well, if you got asked questions, you know, 20 hours a day and didn't get any sleep traveling all over the country, we'd all make a few mistakes, right? But it's interesting, all these questions, there are a few questions that stay consistent regardless of the year, regardless of the season, regardless of what's going on in the world. There's a few questions that stay consistent, and one of them is, what is the most important issue facing the next president? That's a question that has stayed remarkably consistent throughout history. Throughout American history, that's something that they've asked the electors, the voters, for years and years and years. So the question is very consistent. You know what's not consistent? The answer. It changes constantly. You would think a question like, what is most important, might stay pretty consistent in its answers, but it's not. In fact, it doesn't even stay consistent from one week to the next. And so this is a poll that they have running constantly during these election cycles. And so I went back and checked, and over about a month-long period, about a month ago, this changed from, let me see, I wrote it down here. It changed. What is the most important issue facing the United States as we prepare for this new president? So 1 week, it was the economy. 2 weeks later, it was immigration. And then 1 week later, something happened around the world. And once again, terrorism became the number one most important issue facing the United States. It's crazy, right? We can't nail this to the wall. What's the most important issue? And then, as you may have heard, yesterday, one of our Supreme Court justices passed away. And so guess what the number one issue is going to be on the next time they check this? What type of Supreme Court justices this next president will appoint, right? That's going to be the most important issue. So this question is constantly in front of people. And you know what? The other people who have to answer this are the presidential candidates themselves. Hey, what's most important? And if you ask different candidates, you know, the different candidates with different hairstyles and that look differently. We've got almost a dozen different candidates in the race. You know, the guy with the funny hair who talks with his hands a lot and says huge. You guys know who I'm talking about? He has a certain set of things that he thinks are really important to the country. Now, I don't know if you like him or not, but he has a certain set of things that he thinks are really important. And then the other guys who look differently and talk differently, they think differently. And then some other people who talk differently and look differently and come from different parts of the country, they think things are more important. Did you know throughout history, this question has been asked in different ways, in different forms, in different fashions of some of the most powerful and influential people throughout history, and very rarely have they been able to distill that question down to a single answer. Regardless of the civilization, regardless of their position, except for one person. One historical figure has been able to distill this idea down to one. In fact, let's take a look at him. He's in the Bible. Grab your message notes, if you would. Your outline, it's in your program. It looks just like this. As we continue our Do You Love series today, we're going to look at the question that is posed by this important person. And this important person, of course, is Jesus. And so the passage we're going to look at is from Matthew 22. And so it begins with verse 34, and we're going to read through verse 40. And it explains a little bit about what's going on, but I'll explain it as we go. So it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced," he being Jesus, "heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again." Put your finger there for a second. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are two different groups of religious leaders. They're very smart. They're very well-versed, well-learned. They know exactly what the scriptures that they studied said, and they just took different positions on certain issues. But here's what they were trying to do. It tells us in the next verse. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him, him being Jesus, with this question. So what's his motive here? He's trying to do what to Jesus? Trap him. Again, you ever hear about that? Does it ever seem like anybody's trying to trap people? Whenever you see people questioning famous people on television or questioning important people? Yeah, that's what's going on here. So it's kind of like a news conference. And so this Pharisee comes to Jesus, this expert in the law comes to Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Now put your finger there again. When we think of the law of Moses, what do we think of? Sometimes we think of Charlton Heston and we think of the Ten Commandments, right? "Let my people go." That's what we think of. But here's what they were thinking of. Because by this point, they had identified 613 laws from the Old Testament. So he's not saying which of the Ten Commandments is most important. That's a little more manageable question. He's saying out of all the 613 commandments of Scripture, which one is most important? Now, what's the danger in answering that question? Whichever one he says is most important, he's saying all the rest of them are less important. You see how that might be a trap? All right, so he says, which is most important? Now, here's what Jesus says. Jesus replied. In fact, why don't you read it with me? He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Stop right there. How about that? Jesus doesn't stop. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, "Well, I want to reject the premise of the question." What does he say? He jumps right into his answer. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Then he goes on to say, a second is equally important. "Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. In other words, if you get these two things right, everything else will fall in place. This is where it starts. All the rest of them hinge on these two commandments. Now, here's what would have happened when Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Here's what would have happened. All the Jewish people in the room would have nodded their head. Because Jesus didn't just make this up. This is something that all Jewish people who had grown up Jewish would have known. It's from the Shema. It is the Shema. From the Old Testament, it's from Deuteronomy 6:5. And so all of them grew up not just knowing that verse, but memorizing that verse and repeating it over and over throughout the day. It is the most powerful verse for most of these Jews when they grew up. That's what they said over and over throughout the day. And so instead of trapping Jesus, what they did is they gave Jesus this tremendous platform to explain the importance of that principle, that commandment over all the rest of them. So it's a very powerful opportunity. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this idea of the most important. What is most important? The most important commandment in all of Scripture is all about love. How about that? It's all about love. So we're here on Valentine's Day, but don't worry, we're not going to get sappy. We're going to focus on what Jesus said. He said it's all about love. It's all about loving God with all your heart, the center of your being. With all your soul, what guides your life. And with all your mind, your focus, your attention. So it's all about all of your being following and loving God. Now, I will tell you this. Today I'm going to focus on speaking primarily to the Christians in the room. Now, that's going to be the majority of us who are here today. But I do recognize that a church like Journey, every week we've got some folks in here who aren't yet followers of Jesus. And you know what? That's great. That's one of the reasons we started this church, is to reach people who don't yet know Jesus. Now, I don't want you to ignore today. I want you to pay close attention, because we're going to be talking to Christians and we're going to be explaining some things. The reason this isn't directly towards you is because the truth is you can't fully follow Jesus' command yet. I know that doesn't seem fair yet. But here's why. Because the scripture also tells us something. It tells us that you can't love anyone, but you certainly can't love God the way he calls us to love him until you've experienced his love for you. Look at what 1 John 4:19 says. It says, we love, finish that for me. We love because he first loved us. See, the only way we're able to even dream of obeying this most important commandment is once we've experienced God's ultimate love for us. Then we can only, then can we hope to bounce back God's love to him. And so if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want you to pay close attention. And then a little later today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to experience the fullness of God's love today before you leave. So let's get started on how do we obey this greatest commandment? We're going to focus on the first part of this today. How do we love God? So how do we do that? Well, in your notes, let's look at how to take care of this most important task. So how do we keep the great commandments? We're going to focus on the first one. Number one says, to love God with all my heart. You can write that down. To love God with all my heart, I give him my worship. I give him my worship. To love God with all my heart, I give him my worship. You know, the word worship is an interesting word. It's a church word, right? You don't really talk about worship too much in the workplace, you know. Man, I really enjoyed that concert last night. We really dug into some worship. You know, Led Zeppelin was killing it last night. I was worshiping them. No, you don't say that, right? Worship is kind of a church word. And so what we're doing here this morning is worship, right? This is one form of worship. We're worshiping corporately. We've gathered together. So we've worshiped so far today. We've worshiped through song. We're worshiping through studying God's word. We're going to worship through giving. You know what? Here's a curious thing. When you fill out that connection card, you fill out the front of it, and then you take some next steps on the back, and you share prayer requests or whatever God may lead you to do, that's actually part of your worship experience too. When you sign up to be a part of a life group, or you sign up to take another next step, that's part of worship. See, anything we do that reflects God's greatness back to him, the key, the heart of worship, that word, comes from the word worthy. Anything we do that reflects back the idea that God is worthy is worship. And so a lot of times in church, we think of this as worship. This is the opportunity for worship. And let me tell you, this is a great opportunity for worship. And we should make this a priority in our lives. And I'm glad you're here today. You have made it a priority. But I want to tell you something. This is the tip of the iceberg. Worship is so much more than this. In fact, God calls us to worship with our whole life. Here's what the verse we're focusing on today. It says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now listen, when Jesus talks about your heart, he's not talking about this muscle that's thumping in your chest. But instead, he's talking about how the heart was understood in ancient times. It was talking about the center of your being, the very center of your being. And here's what he says. He says that the most important commandment in all the Bible is to love God with all your heart, to give God the very center of your being. See, what's at the center of your being is what's most important to you. And God said that that's his place. That place is reserved for him. So if you're going to love God with all your heart, you've got to place him at the center of your being. He's got to be first. Here's what Deuteronomy 11:16 says, what happens when God isn't in the center. It says, but do not let your heart turn away from the Lord to worship other gods. That sounds like an Old Testament concept, doesn't it? To worship other gods. None of us in here would say we're worshiping other gods, right? But the truth is, anything in our lives can become another god. You know what the biblical word is for another god? An idol. An idol. We don't ever talk about that in America, right? We never even use that word. Oh, wait. There's that TV show, right? It's on its last season, unfortunately. Pretty good show. What do we call it? American Idol. So you guys watch it. See, I caught you. No, it's in its last season, American Idol. It's been a great hit. It's brought up some really famous movie or music stars, and they've brought out some hit music from that show. But that idea of American Idol is that we're raising up people that we're going to idolize. Now, it's not bad to enjoy music. It's not bad to have a favorite musician. But the truth is, if that person becomes an idol, what are we doing? According to the Bible, what we're doing is we're worshiping them as another god. Truth is, most of us aren't in danger of worshiping another person like that as another god. But we are in danger of falling into this. In fact, you can write this in your notes. The sin of worshiping an idol is called idolatry. Idolatry. Here's how to define that. So you can write this down. It's the excessive devotion to or love for someone or something other than God. The excessive devotion to or love for someone or something other than God. Now, I must admit something. As a younger man, just kind of reading my Bible on my own, I really liked this idea of idolatry a little better than I do now. Because when I read the Bible and I studied what the Bible said of idolatry, most of the time when the Bible points out idolatry, they're worshiping something made out of wood or a little golden statue or a calf that they cast out of gold. And I remember thinking to myself as a younger man or as a kid, hey, I'm not doing that, so I'm in pretty good shape. Now, that was a fun definition to use for idolatry. But the older I've gotten and the more God's kind of convicted me and brought me under some wise folks in my life, they've brought me to a definition like this. Excessive devotion to or love for someone or something other than God. Let me tell you, folks, that definition steps on my toes a little bit more than the other definition, doesn't it? Now, what could that be? Well, frankly, that could be anything. It could be a hobby. It could be shopping. It could be money. It could be your job. It could be hunting or fishing. It could be sports. It could be whatever. You see where I'm going with this? You know what? It could be a relationship with another human being. It could be trying to love another human being more than you're trying to love God. That can become an idol in your life. And here's what happens. As soon as you become more in love with that person or that thing or that activity, more in love with them or that thing than you are with God, guess what you've done? You've moved God out of the center of your life and placed them right in the middle. And at that point, you've stopped loving God with all of your heart. And as soon as you've gotten God out of the center, it's just like getting a tire out of balance. You ever driven a vehicle with a tire out of balance? It's a bumpy ride, folks. That's what life's like whenever you don't have God at the center. Some of us have lived that way so long we're used to rattling our teeth all day. But let me tell you, life's a lot better with God in the center. And so idolatry is a miserable way to live. So any of those things can become an idol. So how do you make worship more than just something you do on Sunday? How do you place God at the center of your life so that you can love God with all your heart? Well, here's one of my favorite paraphrases of scripture. It's actually from the Message version of the Bible. It's actually a modern-day paraphrase of the Bible. And I want to look at Romans 12:1 from this version. This is such a great way to describe it, because here's what worship looks like when you make worship a lifestyle. Check this out. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Can't do this on your own, but with God's help. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. In other words, everything you do, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Listen, that's what it looks like to place God at the center. That's what it looks like to live a life of worship. It's to take everything you're doing and make it an offering. So you're going to go to work today? Guess what? Place it in front of God as an offering. Say, God, today, everything I do at work, this is going to be an offering to you. You think that might change your attitude? You think that might change some of your decision making? It would me. It would me. And this is a challenge. But you know what? It changes your approach. And it changes how you see your day and what you focus on. So the first thing we need to do is we want to love God with all our heart. And we do that through worship. By giving God every aspect of our day. Not just Sunday, but every aspect of our day. So the first thing we want to do is love God with all our heart through worship. Number two, to love God with all my soul. You can write this down. To love God with all my soul, I give Him my obedience. I give Him my obedience. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Let me tell you a quick story. As a preacher, I have this recurring nightmare. So I get to preach in a lot of different churches. And so I get to travel around a little bit. And so I have this recurring nightmare that I'm going to show up late for the service that I'm preaching in. You know, everybody's shown up late to church or to something from time to time, right? Well, let me tell you, when you're the guy preaching, it's a little nerve-wracking. So thankfully, this has never happened, ever, except once. One time. My wife and I were starting a new church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And so there was a little country church down around California, PA. Anybody's familiar with the area? It's not nearly as beautiful as California, the state. Hope nobody hears this. Don't tell anybody from Pennsylvania I said that. But it's a nice place. California, PA, it's kind of a small town. They've got a nice college there. A university there. Anyway, so this small country church asked me to come preach for them one Sunday, and I thought to myself, well, this is great. You know, we're starting a new church, so we're not meeting every Sunday yet. I would love to. So I was preaching in several churches around Pennsylvania, around the western Pennsylvania at the time, and I said, yeah, that'll be great. So I already had this recurring nightmare, and I thought to myself, I'll give myself plenty of time. So I left early, get on my way down there, and so I get there, and I get to where I think I'm really, really close to the church. And it's good, because I've got about 45 minutes to spare, and I'm thinking to myself, this is great. And sure enough, I make a turn, and I come to a stop, and I look up, and I'm only like 200 yards away from the church building. Great. It's a great feeling. The only problem was there was this river in the way, and there was no bridge in sight. And so 2 hours later, and a very apologetic phone call, a long phone call, while they actually talked me through the route to get back around the way that I could go overland. I chose not to swim in my Sunday best. But 2 hours later, I made it there, and they had rearranged the whole service so I could preach right at the end. It was really gracious of them. But it was my worst nightmare realized. Let me tell you how I ended up there. I chose to listen to the voice of my GPS. Can I get an amen? So my GPS, from the satellite, evidently it looked like that was the best way to get there. So on the satellite, evidently there's a road drawn right across that river. In real life, and in common sense, I knew, hey, seems like I should really go around this way. But I chose to go against common sense. I chose not to call and ask someone. I chose to listen to the voice of my GPS. Listen, when we talk about loving God with all of our soul, this challenge is all about whose voice you're going to choose to listen to. See, loving God with all your soul means choosing to let God guide you at all times. That's what obedience is about. It's choosing to let God guide you. It's so easy in life to let other things and other people and society and outward pressure guide you to make choices that are outside of what God's calling you to do. Look at what John 14 says. We're going to look at a couple different verses here, but these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, it's really complicated here. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you love me, Jesus says, obey my commandments. There's no wiggle room here. If you love me, obey my commandments, Jesus says. You know, I can think back to a time as a young man before God called me into to be a pastor, and I was a small business owner, and you know, I was a believer, I was a Christian, but I was struggling with some sins that I thought were secret, that nobody else knew about, sins that I was taking care of in the dark on a computer, sins that maybe some of you can relate to. And, you know, I chose for a long time to listen to the voice that said, nobody knows about this, so you're not hurting anybody. I chose to listen to the voice of society that said, everybody's doing this, so it's not going to hurt anyone, and nobody has to know. I chose to ignore the voice of God saying, you need to get some help, you need to stop what you're doing. Because it's damaging all the relationships in your life, especially a future relationship that may be with your wife. I chose to ignore that voice for a long time. And I got to tell you, it was only with the help of a lot of good friends in a life group, very much like the life groups we have here at Journey. It was in a life group full of men who cared about me, men that I had spent time with. We earned a lot of trust with each other in a semester, kind of like we do here. And over time, God opened the door for me to confess the sin of looking at stuff I shouldn't have on the internet. Very real, very publicly to that group. And you know what? There were men in that room who were able to help me and to walk with me and to help me get through that. And to call me and to be my accountability partners to help me walk through that and to help me find resources. Not just for me, but then, you know what? God's used that, my obedience, to turn around and be obedient. And he's used that now, all these years later, to help dozens and dozens of people to get free from that same sin. Listen, obedience is a choice. Obedience is what God calls us to. And you can choose to listen to the voices in your head. You can choose to listen to the voices of society. You can choose to ignore the voice that's calling you to obedience as long as you want to. But as long as you do that, you're ignoring the God of the universe who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, who cares more about you than anybody else in the universe, and who wants what's best for you. Let me tell you something. One thing I've learned as a parent is delayed obedience is disobedience. So if God's calling you to do something, now's the time to do it. You know what else is disobedience? Partial obedience. So if God's calling you to do something, do it. Now for you, that may be something similar to my situation. It may be confessing a sin. It may be getting some help with a problem. Or it may be something completely different. It may be joining a life group before you leave today. Maybe God's been convicting you about doing that. It may be taking the next step to be baptized. We have baptism coming up in just a couple of weeks. So maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you've never gone public to say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want everybody to know. So I'm going to go through and take this next step of being baptized. That's coming up in 2 weeks here. You can take that next step. Maybe for you, it's dealing with some relational baggage where you need to ask forgiveness or you need to grant forgiveness. And your next step of obedience is to handle one of those situations. Let me tell you, there's nothing better than taking care of the obedience that God has called you to that you've been ignoring. There's a freedom that comes with it. And the relationship you have with God will draw closer and closer whenever you obey Him in whatever activity He's calling you to. And whenever we have those situations, the questions always come up. Well, what about this and that and the other thing? Well, here's the beauty of this. Jesus tells us very clearly in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live, what's that word? Righteously. Live righteously. Do what's right. Obey God. Let Him help you. Give you the power to live the way He calls you to. And check this out. He will give you what? Everything you need. So to love God with all my soul, I have to give Him my obedience. And then the third step, the third challenge for today, if we're going to love God the way He calls us to love God with all my mind, you can write this down, I give Him my focus. To love God with all my mind, I give Him my focus. You know, I read a study recently that says the average person gets distracted 6 to 10 times every minute. Every minute. Some of us are overachievers, first of all. But let me tell you, if that's true, then you've gotten off track approximately 150 times so far since I started teaching today. What am I doing up here? Just take your notes home. No, I'm just kidding. No, I trust that God's going to help you remember what He wants you to remember. But let me tell you, in our day and age of cell phones and text messages and video on demand and everything comes immediately when you want it, I got to tell you, it's difficult to focus on anything. And it makes life tough. And it makes it really difficult to love God with all of your mind. And with all these sources of distraction swirling around, how do you love God with your mind and give Him your focus? Well, Psalm 119, 105, verse 105 tells us this. It says to God, it says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Talking about the Bible. In other words, Scripture itself, the Bible itself will help us stay focused. That's one of the reasons why we encourage you to read the Bible every day. And even memorize verses. So in a minute, I'm going to give you a memory verse that will help you to give you some of the Bible to internalize and provide that guide for your feet and that lamp for your, that light for your path. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells us about focus. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Listen, one of the reasons we struggle to focus is because there's so much bad news that we can allow to creep in. There's so much negativity that we can allow to distract us. Some of it is spiritual warfare. Some of it is that we have a real enemy in the world that doesn't want God's will to take place, and He's going to go after you. And so you can choose to focus on what is right and what is pure and what is honorable. But you can't do it alone. You need God's help. And God's Word is there to help you. Here's our memory verse that'll help you stay focused this week. In fact, I want us to read it out loud together. It's actually two verses. It's the two verses that we've been focused on all of today. Let's read it together, beginning with "You must." You ready? Go. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. All right, now we're going to do it twice as loud. You ready? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Very nice. So as we love God with our heart through worship, with our soul through obedience, and with our mind through focus, we can truly embrace the most important commandment of all of Scripture. And we can love. That's what it's about, folks. We can love God in the way that He calls us to. In just a moment, we're going to enter into a time of challenge, a time of response, a time of decision. And so I want you to think for a moment about maybe which of these areas God has challenged you on the most. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe your heart has been drifting. Maybe you've been struggling in the area of worship. Maybe you come in on Sundays and you have to conjure up the energy to worship together. Listen, when we come together, when the believers of this church come together on Sunday, the people who are already following Jesus, this should be a celebration. This should be the overflow of what God's doing in our lives. This shouldn't be the only time we worship. We should be worshiping all week long so that when we come together on Sunday, it's a celebration. That's what makes it fun. You know, that's why we look forward to Sundays. And for a lot of us, that's what it is. But if that's you and you've been struggling with that, listen, you need to look back at Romans 12:1 about giving God everything and waking up every day and before you enter into any task and saying, God, I want to give this to you as an act of worship. So as I go to school or as I go to work or as I go to the drugstore or the grocery store or run errands today, I want it to be an act of worship to you. That's what you need to work on, because you want to give your heart to God and love Him with all your heart through worship. Maybe for you, it's your soul. Maybe you're dealing with a sin issue, something that's been habitual in your life, and you've tried, like me, for so long as a younger man, trying to keep something in the dark. And the truth is, it's not going to happen. Because you know as well as I do that it's eating away at you. And even though nobody close to you may know exactly what's going on, they all know something's up. Whether you admit it or not, they know something's up. And more than anything, God knows what's going on. And He wants you to be free from that. And I'm telling you, obedience is the answer. Yeah, it may be difficult to share. It may be difficult to get some help. And maybe you don't want to go to somebody, a family member or something right now. Maybe you want to come to me or to one of the prayer team here in a moment and talk to them or share with one of the other leaders of the church to get some help initially. But let me tell you, obedience is always the answer, especially if you're seeking to love God the way He calls you to. So obedience is the answer. And then the third thing is that maybe you're here today and you're struggling in the area of focus. And so you're wandering and you've got all these other priorities competing for your time. Listen, when Jesus says that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with everything you've got, that doesn't mean that you love God first thing in the morning and then you don't think about Him until the next day. That's not what that means. That means you think of God first, then you go do something else, and then you think of God first before you do the next thing. And you think of God first before you do the next thing. And first before you do the next thing. God has to be in the middle of everything you do. And you need some help to focus on that. Scripture is a great help. You need some help to focus your thoughts. And so I'm going to challenge you now to think about some next steps. I'm going to share some next steps with you. And if you're here today and you've never committed your life to follow Jesus, you know, I told you earlier that you can't truly love God the way He's asking you to, because you haven't ever received the fullness of God's love to you. And so, here's what I want to tell you today. God loved you so much that He sent His only Son to come to earth and live a sinless life. And then He sent His Son to go to the cross, because the payment for your sins and for my sins, the payment required for those sins is death. But instead of you or me having to pay that, instead of each of us having to pay that, God sent His Son to the cross to pay for you and to pay for me, even though He had never sinned. And on the cross, Jesus took on your sins and mine, and He died on the cross. And 3 days later, He rose again triumphantly. And because Jesus rose again, He offers that gift, that free gift of payment, that free gift of salvation to you and to me. I have accepted it a long time ago, thankfully. And today He offers it to you. And that's the kind of love that God has for you. And so if you've never accepted that, here's what He's offering you. He's offering you forgiveness of all your sins. He's offering you His power and His presence for the rest of this life. And He's offering you eternity with Him in heaven. It's a beautiful thing, folks. It's the best deal going, I promise you. So right now, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up right where you are. I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you are. And then just right where you are, go ahead and bow your head. Listen, if that's you today and you've never taken that next step to follow Jesus for the very first time, let me tell you, it's the ultimate act of love. God loved us more than we can even imagine. And He loved you more than you can even imagine. And so today, I want to offer that to you. Today, I want to offer you that forgiveness of your sins. I want to offer you that gift of a Savior in Jesus Christ and a guide for the rest of this life. You don't have to walk through this life alone. Jesus wants to walk through it with you. Then I want to offer you that home in heaven that comes along with being a follower of Jesus. And you can do that today. You can do that right now. In fact, if that's you today and you want to do that, right where you are, you can pray silently. I'm going to pray something out loud. You can pray it, repeat it right where you are. Nothing magic about the words. What matters is that you mean it. That you mean it. And the best you understand it the best you know how. So you can just say, "Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. That I don't do all the right things. And that I can't fix my life on my own. But God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus. That you loved me enough to send him to die in my place and to pay my price. I believe he was raised again. And today, I want to take a hold of that gift of forgiveness. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and as my leader. And I want to secure my home in heaven. I don't want to have any doubt of where I'm going to spend eternity. And right now, for the rest of this life, I commit the best I know how to follow you. Come inside and lead me." With your head bowed and your eyes closed, listen, if you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, you've made the best decision of your life. In a moment, I'm going to tell you how to let us know how. But hang tight for just a moment. If you're here today and you're already a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to take some next steps as well. Maybe for you today, you just want to memorize this scripture verse so that you can stay focused. Maybe you want to make a commitment to be here to worship corporately with your church family every Sunday you possibly can. Maybe you have an area of obedience that you've been holding out on God, and it's time to step up and step forward and do what God's calling you to do. Whatever that may be, just for a few moments, I'm going to invite our prayer team to step forward. And while we're standing, I'm just going to give us just a few moments. If you feel like you want to come forward and share with someone or pray with someone, now's the time. Come on forward. Right there in your seats, feel the Lord leading you to an area of obedience. You can come forward or right where you are. You can pray a simple prayer, as simple as, "Yes, Lord." And even if you don't know what He's calling you to do, if you're ready to love God with all your soul, you can just preemptively, in fact, that's the best way to live, preemptively, just say, "Yes, God. I don't know what it is. I don't know where you're calling me or what you want me to do. But yes, God, I want to live that kind of life.
be obedient. Maybe your way to pray right now may just be to say thank you. Thank the Lord for how much He's loved you. Thank Him for taking care of you. Thank Him for sending His Son to die for you. Even on a day like today when we celebrate love, there's no greater love than the love that is demonstrated by our God and His Son. Dear Jesus, we just come to You and we thank You for the clarity that we don't have to worry about doublespeak and we don't have to worry about wondering what's most important. We don't have to wonder about where we'll find the priorities of the Bible. But You've been so clear to us about what the most important commandments of Scripture are. And the first and greatest is this, that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. God, I pray that You would help us to do so. I pray that You would encourage us from today, moving forward, that we would be able to take those action steps to put that in place so that we could live the kind of lives that we wouldn't have to ask the question of, do we love God? Do we love God the way He's asked us to love Him? Do we love God in a way that measures up? God, we thank You that You loved us first. And that because of that, You give us the privilege and the honor of being able to love You back. In Jesus' name, amen.